lectern down halfway to come to you. Like I'm speaking to a large room with very few people in it. We are studying out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I did want to let you know, if you have requested one of those Bibles from World Video Bible School, they did come in. So if you'll see me afterward, I'll be glad to get you your Bibles. So I didn't want to forget that. We are studying out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tonight, and I'm hoping that the title, if I had to put a title, is The Greatest of These is Love. But I want us to look at this in the context again, that this letter, 1 Corinthians, focuses on the subject of unity in the body. Even though there are 8 different notable divisions that we can look at and examine to see how they link together, it appears that even though we talk about authority and talk about worship, talk about different things, talk about spiritual gifts, all of it comes back down to unity in the body, which puts us back in the very first chapter in verse 10 of Paul's address. He says, I beseech you therefore, my brethren, that you all speak the same thing. Now, if we're not careful in our English parlance, we will say he wants us all saying the right words or the same words. It's more to it than just having the same colloquial phrases that he's calling for. He's calling for a people unified in the way they say things, hearing the same message, declaring the same message. Notice there in the last part of chapter 12, verses 29 through 31, Holy Spirit says, all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. As the Apostle Paul in the last part of chapter 12 there draws attention, remember chapter 12 we talked about people are different. Each person is of value, but not everybody's the hand, not everybody's the foot, not everybody's the mouth. But we all have a place inside the body. We all have a gift, a work, a duty, responsibility. Each of us are a joint, if you will, in the body that holds the body together. So as we look at there and you hear what he says there in the last part of chapter 12, notice now in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 13. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. It is no doubt that we have, in our society, abused and misused and applied the term love to mean so many different things. In the original language, and you've heard the lessons of the 4 different types of love that is mentioned in Scripture. There is the type of love that is a storge love. That's the love between mother and child and father and child. There is the Philadelphia, phileo type love, which is brotherly love that you have one for another. There is the eros type of love, the erotic type of love, the passionate type of love. And there is the agape or agape type of love. And this is the word that is used that we sometimes don't grasp. All of the other loves, the erotic, the brotherly, the family love, all of those come from a sense of passion, a sense of feeling. But the agape or agape love has nothing to do with feeling. it has all to do with behavior. It has all to do with the way we respond and treat one another. And so when in Scripture we are instructed to love one another, what we are instructed to do is have the other person's highest interest at our heart. Paul says, without love, these things are useless. Tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, giving, all of those things do not have the value if it's not based in love. There's a problem with loving from a full heart. And I've noticed it, and I've seen it and read that when a person genuinely loves another, they make themselves vulnerable, the giving of love to another. Because love, whether it be the highest form of love, the agape type of love that comes from the heart, makes one vulnerable. And so a lot of times people, after they have been hurt for whatever reason, have a tendency to shut off part of ourself to where we don't as freely give love. We play the defensive game. We have this defensive posture to where we do not give love the way God would call on us to give love. But the same way, we do not benefit from the love that is offered. We look here, we see, I want us to look tonight in the verses of 1 Corinthians 13 to see how this love relates in different circumstances. Notice how it relates in relationship to other saints in verses 4 through 8. Love is patient in verse 4. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. This has to do with the way you and I and you and your brother and your sister all interrelate. So when we have this love that Paul calls on us to have, the love that Jesus commands us to have, then we have to say, okay, if I am not patient, if I'm not kind, if I'm jealous, then I'm not showing love in my relationship. We see in relationship even to ourselves. And how many of us have thought about the love that we are to have even for ourselves? Notice there in verses 4 and 5. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not seek its own. So if we ask ourselves, then when I'm studying this love, I'm looking at this love, I'm seeing how it relates with others, but how does it relate with myself? Am I truly loving myself? If I'm acting this way, if I'm bragging, if I'm acting arrogant, if I'm promoting myself, seeking my own good, what about love in relationship to sin? How does love play a part there? Look there in verses 5 and 6. Love is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. But rejoices in truth. If we consider and look at love, how does love behave in relationship, not only with others, not only with ourselves, but how does love act in relationship to sin? Does love give way to be provoked to sin? Does love keep track of being wronged? You'd be surprised at how many people, couples, with whom I've had the opportunity to visit, that come in my office that are struggling in the relationship because they've kept track of wrongs. She did this, he said that, she said that, he did this. When did this all happen? Back in 1947? Back in 1974? Back in 1982? And you'd be surprised at how good some people's memory are of keeping track of when something was done. It's imprinted. And the shocking thing is some of those same people would come to me and say, I can't memorize scripture. I just don't have a memory for that thing. I can't keep it in my mind. I just lose it. I had a man in one congregation. Man's memory was phenomenal. If I preached a sermon on a subject that I had preached in the last 6-8 months, although being a totally different sermon, he was quick to let me know what date and when it was that I had preached a sermon on that already, and was there other things I'd need to be preaching on. Some people are very good at remembering things, but love does not take an account of wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness. And as I was studying and preparing, I started questioning, how does one rejoice in unrighteousness? And I thought, first thought came to mind, well, maybe that's by laughing and enjoying a certain type of a TV show where sinful behavior takes place. And I thought, maybe that's not it. Then I thought, well, maybe it comes down to when a Christian sees somebody else getting there. Are you familiar with the term up and comings? You know what I'm saying there? When they get what we think they deserve. It's been coming to him. I knew one day I'd catch up with him. I'm glad he got it. Maybe that's the rejoicing that's not to be done in unrighteousness. But it identifies relationship to sin. But love rejoices in the truth. How many of us rejoice in truth? In God's word being played out, in God's word being lived out and seen. You see, in this congregation, it'd be easy to see this being played out. How many times do we have praises? The monthly prayer service. Don't we always have a section of praise and thanksgiving? When someone has gotten over a surgery, has healed, has done well, has overcome an obstacle for whom we've been praying, don't we rejoice in it? That's the love of which the Holy Spirit speaks here. So we see that love in relationship to other saints, relationship to ourself, relationship to sin. Let's also look at love in relationship to different situations. Notice there in verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. As a parent, I can tell you that my children have made some choices I would not make. They have made choices that I think are wrong choices. And whereas I'm not here to recount anything that my children have done, I can tell you that none of those things affect my love for them. I'm going to love my children. I'm going to keep on loving my children. My love is unconditional. I cannot fathom a situation or an event where I would tell my child, you're no longer my child. That's a love. That's that commitment. That's the commitment in the body that we need to have. The type of love, unconditional. What happens if my child feels unconditionally loved? Then when they don't know where else to go, they know they can come to me. Luke chapter 15, the loving father, prodigal son story. Had the son been taught right? Had the son learned right? Did the son know what was right? Did the son make a choice that broke the father's heart? Yeah. But when the son was laying on his back looking up, and I know that's not literal in the text, when the son was in the pig pen, longing to eat the food the pigs were eating, he came to himself and said, how many of my father's servants have food to eat? There's always that standard. You know, Motel 6 used to have that saying, leave the light on for you. The heart of that parable I would hold up for myself is to see that the Father has always left that light of love on, to which I can always turn and come and know that it's there. If I'm in the darkness of the world, I can look towards the light and know it will always lead me to the Father. Why is it that we struggle to love? And I will confess to you, and this is a statement, this is a conversation that has been held in among multiple preachers' meetings and between many preachers. I was told when I first started preaching, don't get close to anybody in the congregation. They'll find your warts. And when it's convenient for them, they're going to show everybody where your warts are. I thought about that, and I thought about that, and I thought about that. And then I came to God's Word. If I'm like that, I'm not loving the way God has instructed me to love. Moved to one congregation. I had a woman in the congregation. Sweet lady. She was in her 50s at the time, and I was in my 30s, and she came to me, and she says, I want you to know that if you think I'm acting mean towards you, I'm not really acting mean towards you. But she says, you're not going to be my best friend. New preacher coming to an area and being told that. I didn't know quite what to make of it. I said, okay. I said, is there some reason why we can't be friends? She said, oh, we'll be friends. We're just not going to be close. I said, okay, is there a reason why? She says, every time I get close to a preacher, they up and move. So I'm not going to let myself get close to a preacher again. Family, I hope that you're able to see what I'm trying to say. I'm not talking about my children. I'm not talking about me. I'm not talking about a preacher. But I'm talking about the love of which God calls us to love one another. That's an unconditional love. A love that has the highest interest of each other as our primary goal, our primary objective. Loving one another. Jesus was to say in John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than to lay down his life for his friends. I've thought about that verse, and I've thought about that verse, and if that's the greatest love that one can have, the second has to be than a friend who will live for you. When I moved here almost 7 years ago, there was a church in the area that posted on a website of churches and asked, does anybody know anything about this Gary Bennett? He's a new preacher at that Dodge City Church that's known for being liberal. A friend of mine who lives in the Dakotas saw it and said, yes, Gary is a friend of mine. I know him. He said, what do you want to know? The reply came back about, is he sound? And if he's sound, why did he go to the Dodge City Church? Because that congregation is known for not being sound. And then the email from the questioner cited some things about the church here that he thought he knew. And my friend Jim says, here's Gary's telephone number. The Gary I know would not participate or be part of a group that did those things. Call and talk to Gary and let him answer your questions. Because the Gary I know is not what you're saying. If we're going to love one another, we have got to have the highest interest of each other in our hearts. We can't hide subterfuge. We can't try to manipulate or sabotage. Because family, we're not talking about scraping a knee. We're talking about one's eternal salvation. And each one of us have the responsibility given by God to love each other. And no greater, higher good can you or I have than to help each other get to heaven. That's the most important. God will love you and sets an example of loving. Even when you don't love Him. Consider Peter when he lied about being a disciple. Consider Saul when he blasphemed and persecuted the church. Consider Zacchaeus as a hated tax collector. Consider the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery and was guilty. Consider the tears of Jesus as he stood on the hill and overlooked Jerusalem and wept and cried and said, oh, Jerusalem, you Jerusalem. How often I would have drawn you in as a mother hen gathers her chicks. But you would not come. You see, the response, the behavior of those people did not hinder the love that Jesus demonstrates. I submit to you this evening, the love God has for us is not based upon our behavior. If we look at Ephesians, what does the Holy Spirit say? That while we were yet enemies, God loved us and gave Himself for us. In Romans chapter 8 and verses 37 through 39, we can see how this love wins out. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, or other created things shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can take us out of God's love. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. That's that love of giving. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, "Now abideth faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love." In verses 8 through 10, the same chapter, "Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect comes, that which is in part or the partial will be done away." Is that me preaching back there? God says in 1 John 4, and verses 7 and 8, "Beloved, love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. I have questioned and wondered as I was preparing this chapter, these words. What if my relationship with the Father is hindered, has been hindered, by my unwillingness to love all people? In verses 9 through 11 of chapter 4 of 1 John, God says, "By this that the love of God was manifest in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another." So what kind of love is that? John chapter 13, verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." I submit to you this evening that Jesus' love did not begin or end at the cross. But Jesus came to earth and lived His life, the life, because of His love for us. And that the ultimate display, the culmination of His love, was manifest as He hung on the cross for you and for I. In John chapter 21 and verses 15 through 17, Jesus asked the question, "Do you love me more than these?" Do you love me? Do you love me? Jesus asked the question. We read His words, His heart, and can leave here this evening knowing that God loves us and wants us to love one another. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, who is struggling with issues of disunity, not being unified, the heart of the message is addressed in chapter 13, where the instruction is given. Because the greatest of these is love. If there's a way we can encourage or love you this evening, grant us the opportunity while we stand and while we sing.